We'd like to thank, first of all, the Friedmans for sponsoring today's shir, Le'ilui Nishmas, Yisrael Nesanel Ben Shlomo Yitzchak, late Ari Friedman, whose yahrzeit is on Pesach, and his impact continues to spread with his very special family. Thank you for being part of this learning this morning. The learning this morning is also Lirufua of Pinchas ben Brindel, and also as a refuah in Rachmei Shemaim for Yehuda ben Briner. Mitzvah Hashem, they should have true and full refuahs. If you're going to be taking notes today, and you have the packets, you know, make sure that the chometz is not mixing with the packets today, if they're going to come to your seder. So just be very careful about the chometz and the matzah today. Today we're going to be learning a few different ideas. I apologize, we're out of notes. If you could just grab a few to share, that'd be amazing. Today what we're going to do is we're going to take a few ideas, develop a few ideas, think about a few ideas, and perhaps feel a few ideas, because it's not simply about just saying over vorts. It's actually living, experiencing, and sharing that experience at the Seder. And hopefully the ideas that we're going to learn today are going to be something which is going to be something, first of all, which means something very much to me, and hopefully will each of you and your individual Seders will make a specific difference. So we're going to start off with a few ideas. The first idea is going to be talking about the middle matzah, and there's a story behind this vort, actually. It happens to be that a few short days ago, in one of the shiva houses that our shul had, I went to the shiva house, and it was for Mr. Cinder Berkovitz, that's Shandy Handler's father. And I was just chatting, and just from the levi, it sounded like a really incredible person, a really just unbelievable individual who really lived Torah. Everything he talked about was the latest idea that he'd been thinking about. So I was at the shiva house, and I was talking about this, and the son said to me, "Yeah, you know, it's so funny you mentioned that. All the time he was thinking about Torah, here's one thing. One night he said, I couldn't go to sleep, and I was just thinking, why is it that we break the middle matzah?" So I wanted to share his thoughts, Mr. Sender Berkovitz's thought, on this particular idea, a very, very beautiful, succinct idea. And that is that, you know, the Be'er Heitev mentions, a number of the poskim mention that the matzahs themselves are a tiered, there's three of them, one, two, three, and there's numerous representations as to what they represent. One of the representations is, as Rabbi Talibah mentioned, yes, in the Shabbos HaGadol Joshua, is Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, that there's three, the three patriarchs are expressed in each of the matzahs, which means that therefore the matzah we are breaking, of course, is Yitzhak, the center matzah, which is fascinating. Why that? There's a lot of interesting literature I'd never come across until recently. And part of it is the following, is that we know that if you go through the first Perek of Pirkei Avos, there's lots of sets of threes. In those sets of threes, the Maharal, in his Pirush Derech Chaim, actually constructs a parallel between all of them. And that is that the Avos, Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, are actually parallel to the three pillars upon which the world stands, and they are Torah, Avod, and Gemilas Chasadim. Torah, Avod, and Gemilas Chasadim, and most commonly, the way it's broken up is the following, is that Avram, of course, is a representation of Gemilas Chasadim, the outpouring of energy, the influence on the world around. Yaakov, of course, is Torah, Ish, Tom, Yoshev, Ohalim. There's a notion Yaakov was attached very deeply to Torah, which leaves us with Yitzhak, who is, of course, Avoida. Avoida naturally means because, in a certain sense, Yitzhak Avinu was the expression of Avoida. He was the Korban, right? He was the Oila Tamimu that went up on the Akeda. So when we take a look at the Seder today, what we do is we break the middle. We break Yitzhak, the Avoida. You know why? Because today we no longer have that aspect of service of God. We have Gemilas Chasadim, thankfully. We do have Torah, thankfully. But Avoida? Our Avoida is only a fraction of what it was in those days. All we have left is Tefillah, which is a representation of the Avoida Shebelev, of what was the Avoida in the Beis Hamikdash of the Korbanos. So we take the bigger part of Avoida and we put it away till the end, because we say that there's going to be a time where we'll reclaim Avoida to its fullest extent, but that's not now. Fascinating, beautiful idea. Once again, Mr. Sender Berkovitz, an idea of the future of our service of God, this one channel which has been somewhat interrupted. We move right on into our next section. We talk about the four sons. Keneged Arba Banim Dibur Torah. There's the most beautiful story which is told of Rav Levi Yitzchok of Berdichev. So Rav Levi Yitzchok of Berdichev, one Pesach, finishes Ma'ariv, and all the Chassidim are around him, and they're going home now to their Seder. And Rav Levi Yitzchok says, before we go home, we need to take a detour. And all the Chassidim are very puzzled, and they don't know what's going on. So what happens? They take a detour to the outskirts of town. Sounds like the way all these stories start, but this one ends very most unusually. And he arrives at the edges of town, and he's outside the window of the Seder of Yankele. Yankele was the water carrier. Very simple Jew in town. And he says, before we go home, we need to listen to the Seder of Yankele, the water carrier. Okay. So all the Chassidim are crowded around, huddled around in the dark outside this very, very dark hovel. And they're listening inside, and they hear the following. So Yankele reaches the part of the Arba Banim, that's where they're up to at this point, and he says, you know, Kindelach, I'm not a very learned person, but I will tell you something that I did remember from school. And that is that when we say Echad, that my Rebbe once told me when I was 5 years old, that you marich, that you extend the Dalet. And so therefore he says, let's say it all together, boys. He says, Keneged Arba Banim Dibur Torah, Echad Chacham, Echad Rasha, Echad Tam, Echad Sheni Yodei Lishol. And he was extending the word Echad like you're doing Kriya Shema. And all the Chassidim are trying to hold in their, you know, their giggles at this point in time. You know, the poor man, he's applying what you learned to Kriya Shema to the Seder. You know, the man obviously, you know, doesn't necessarily understand it. And Rabbi Yitzchak started crying. And he says, that's why we came here. He said, to hear that Yankele got the Seder more than the rest of us. Because in the end of the day, what's the notion of Echad when you're extending the word Echad? Is that wherever you look, in the eight dimensions, the eight spheres, as we ascend, in the four directions of the Dalet, we see Hashem. We say that Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. We see Hashem everywhere in the world. You know what? Everywhere we see Him, every shadow, every dark shadow, every light we see Hashem, is Hashem's experience around us. That's what the Seder is about. The Seder is about realizing that Hashem is everywhere. That's the best way to say that. As Rabbi Levi Yitzchok says, it's a reminder about what the Seder is. This reminds us actually the Ramban at the end of Parshas Bo. The Ramban says, you know what? When we do when we commemorate the what happened in Mitzrayim, it's funny because what actually happened in Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Ramban breaks up the ten Makos into three sections: the Tzach Adash Ba'achav, and he shows that each of 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 4. Each of the first levels has a pattern, each of the second levels has a pattern, each of the third levels has a pattern, and then to teach us, educate us three things, that Hashem exists, that Hashem is involved, that Hashem is the power. And the Hashem, and Hashem, Mekero Aretz. The Ramban goes to an elaborate description of how Yetzias Mitzrayim reminds us not only there was a God, there is a God and He cares. And therefore he goes on to say, Ubavur, Ki HaKadosh Baruch Hu lo yaseh oisum ofes b'chol dar, le'enei kol rasha o kofer. God doesn't just suddenly say, you know what, you want a miracle, I'll give you a miracle just to prove it to you. Hashem does not do that. Yitzavi Osanu, therefore, in places that He commands us, Shenase Tomit Zikoron Vois, La Shero Einenu, Venatik Adover El Bonenu, Venehem Levnehem. Therefore, what we do is we make elaborate signs to remember what occurred, that we can tell our children that He did step out from behind the veil. Venehem Ledor Acharon. Vehechmir Mo'od Be'inyan Kahazek, Kumoshechayev Koris Bachilas Chomets. And it's a very, very heavy issue that if we transgress these signs, for instance, eating chametz is kores, uvazivas haPesach, v'hitz zrich hakol kol mashenira elenu ba'osos of moivsim al yedenu, va'al bein elenu, and therefore we write it, we put it on our hands and our eyes in the form of tefillin, v'lichtov osos al pischei abatim b'mezuzos, and we write what happened that we left Egypt on every doorway of our houses, v'shenizkor zeh befinu b'boiko ba'erev, and we say it every morning and every night in Kriya Shema. The third paragraph of Shema is about remembering what happened. The fact that we have a sukkah is to commemorate the fact that we left Egypt and we were protected by God in that process of Exodus. It's to remember what happened. It was to remember that Hashem was there for us, that Hashem did care. That there should never be a person who should deny the existence of God. You go out and you buy a mezuzah for one zuz, a very cheap amount. I guess inflation has changed a little bit.
When
When you put up that mezuzah, what you're saying, you're testifying to the world that Hashem exists, that Hashem knows, and Hashem cares. You also v'gam be'emuna v'emin b'kol pinos ha'Torah. And you go, so what is going on over here? Yetzias Mitzrayim isn't just, you know, oh wow, we're free and we've got nationhood and we've got a national identity. It's about the fact that God cares about the world as a whole. The expression was us. But the fact that Hashem exists, the fact that Hashem cares, that's what we're talking about in Yetzias Mitzrayim. Sometimes we forget what Yankala, the water carrier, has to teach us, and that is Echad. Wherever you see, wherever you look, that's one. And if you think about it, we live in within living history of the Holocaust right now. We're still within living history of the Holocaust. You go up to the libraries. When I used to study for some actuary exams, I used to spend 10-hour studying shifts in the YU library on the fourth floor. Very fascinating floor to spend time on, because you can go in the library and then just look through the sections of literature. There are bookshelves written on Holocaust denial. Now, bookshelves written on Holocaust denial. We're in living history. And nonetheless, this is being written. And every year, we come to our table and our children talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim as if it happened yesterday. That's the success of the idea, of the notion of what we're trying to achieve, which is the fact that Yetzias Mitzrayim is the emblem of the fact that Hashem cares about us. And we've succeeded in that. We're going to continue to succeed. That's the four sons. Let's take it one step further. The Rasha. Rasha is always the most curious of all the sons. We treat him rather harshly. We don't give the Rasha too much slack. It's hard to know what was wrong with his statement, and we respond to him so strongly. We hakeh shinov, we knock out his teeth, we blunt his teeth. Very, very strange. So what was wrong with the Rasha? All the Mefarshim struggle with this. The Agada's way of understanding it is that he excluded himself from the klal. That the Rasha excluded himself from the rest of you. He says, Ma'abor ezos lachem, what is this to you? Which you have to contrast to the Chacham, who also says eschem. Seems to be that he's also excluding himself somewhat. And everybody struggles as to what it was that was wrong with the Rasha. The Meshech Chachma says a very fascinating thing, just in parentheses, and that is, if you go back to the Torah, where this question is asked, remember, why do we have four sons in the first place? Meaning, four is a great number, there are four cups, and there's four Lashonos Gaon, and four is a great number. But why four sons? Because there's four times in the Torah that the Torah talks about addressing our children about Yetzias Mitzrayim. And when we look into the Torah, and we see the way that the children are interacting, we understand what type of children they are, and that's what our God is doing. So when it talks about the Ben Arasha, it says, Ki Omru b'neichem, ma'avoda azos lachem. When your children will say to you, says the Mishnah Chachma, it wasn't a question. He was telling you. He is saying, what is this? He wasn't asking for an answer. So the Mishnah Chachma says, when you go back and you see, well, how he asked it, he wasn't asking. But maybe it's a little deeper. Maybe it's even more than that. You see, the way the Yerushalmi describes it, the Yerushalmi Pesachim says, Ben Rasha mahu oimer, Ma ha'avoida hazos lachem, ma ha'torach hazeh sha'atem matrichim oleinu b'chol shana v'shana. How do you translate that? What's the way he's interpreting the word avoida? He understands that avoida is not service, but a burden. So Yerushalmi says, you know what the problem with the Ben Arasha is he looks at the whole process and he sees the whole Pesach cleaning and he sees all that's gone into this and he sees the amount of cooking and the amount of preparation that went into this and he says, wait a second, ma ha'torach hazeh. This is a lot, folks. You know, you could spend the money elsewhere. You could spend the time elsewhere. What is going on over here? Why is it that you spend so much time on this? So what is the Achilles heel of the Rasha, according to the Yerushalmi? It's his attitude to what we're doing. It's his attitude to what we're doing. Now, this is a very important thing. Rabbi Jonathan Sachs has a very beautiful article on this particular point. And he says the following, which I thought is a very remarkable idea. And that is that when Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hashem, how is it that I know? How is it that you're going to tell me that we're doing the right thing, that this is going to come to a good end? And Hashem says to him in the discussions before Exodus begins, Hashem says, Vayomer, ki iyei moch, I'll be with you, v'zelecha ha'ois. This is the sign, ki nishalachticha. This is how you're going to know that I really sent you. And this is not a game. How is it? You're going to come out of Egypt, you're going to come to this mountain, and you're going to serve me. Remember, that's the burning bush. We're in the area of Sinai now. Moses, his first introduction to the God of Israel. And Hashem says, you know how it's going to work? You're going to come out and serve me. What the problematic word over there is? Ta'avdun. Think about this. Here we have these poor slaves wallowing in slavery, disenfranchised existence in Egypt, and Hashem says, don't worry, you're going to come out and you're going to serve me. What kind of joke is that? How's Moshe Rabbeinu going to sell that to the... What's his election platform going to be like? It's like, don't worry, folks. We're going to take you out of service and you're going to go right back into service. You see, the point over here is that Egypt wasn't a freedom from, it was a freedom to. Which is the idea is that Egypt was the freedom to worship, the freedom to serve. Is that to invest our forces, our koichos, our energy into a particular direction. There's no such thing as gaining anything in life without actually investing. You know, if you think about it the following way, think about, and this is just a beautiful idea Rabbi Sacks mentions, I think is most remarkable. If you think about, you want to rate the out of the three regalim, Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkos, which one requires the least amount of work to the one which requires the most amount of work? The one with the least amount of work would arguably be Shavuos, right? And the cheesecakes are difficult, staying up at night is hard. But, nonetheless, it really doesn't match when it comes to thinking about other the activities involved in Pesach and Sukkos. So you start off, Shavuos is the least amount of effort. What's the next one? Sukkos, you know, sukkos are hard and so on, but you know, so one of these days, where's Evan? You have the team come to you, you know. Everything's taken care of, right? That's a lot of cooking, it's true. But in the end of the day, it's nothing like Pesach. Pesach, we know what Pesach is like. Pesach is an incredible amount of work. Now, let's rate the following. Think about, in terms of our Jewish identity, if you rate those three Yomim Tovim, which do the most disconnected Jews remember more? In terms of the lowest to the highest. Lowest is Shavuos. Think about all those. I remember my parents were telling me in public school, you know, when the Jews had to take off and they had explained Shavuos, nobody knows what Shavuos is, right? What is it? You know, the cheesecake doesn't help you there, right? Okay, Sukkos, people have heard about a little bit, but everybody knows about Pesach. Pesach is the time that at least for one evening people come in and have a Seder. Why is that? Isn't it an interesting thing? The more work, the more investment of energy, it seems like the more that resonates with our identity. Isn't it interesting? You say, wow, so much work. Maha Torah Chazeh Ashatem Atrichim Aleinu, says the Rosha. Do you know what? The best things in life come with a lot of work. And that's what Hashem is saying. You're going to come out of Egypt and you're going to work for me. You're going to serve me. You're going to invest your life into my service. Because that's how the world works. You know, when you think about it now, I mean, it's a very timely topic. All these millennials and Bernie Sanders, I mean, like, what is going on? You know, you have to think about it. Go to a socialist country and go for election in a socialist country. We're a capitalist country. But in the end of the day, if you do a lot of research on what is going through the minds of millennials, they say that millennials no longer eat breakfast cereal because it takes too long. They'll have snack bars instead because taking out the bowl and then pouring the cereal and pouring the milk and then getting a spoon, that's a lot of work. Millennials don't want work. You understand? So what happens is you have somebody who walks into the primaries and says, folks, those people on Wall Street, they're going to pay for everything else for you. So they said, this is what we want. This is our ticket. You understand? The problem is Maha Torah Shatei Matrichim Aleinu. That's not the way the world works. That's not the way the world works. The way the world works is if you invest, that's how you get. And this beautiful article Andrew just sent out about Joe Rosenberg, about what Wall Street really means. Investment. You talk about the freedom to actually make and shape your own life. That's what Wall Street is. Work really, really hard and you can actually make it. Don't tell me about getting things without necessarily investing into it. Ma Torah Chazeh Shatei Matrichim Aleinu. It links to the most beautiful idea that Rav Moshe Sternbach says. How do we reciprocate? And that is, in his Agada, Tam V'das, he says, Va'avato Hakei Shinov. You knock out his teeth. You blunt his teeth. Why teeth? You know, like, what does that symbolically mean? Says the Tam V'das, Rav Moshe Sternbach, beautiful idea. He says, B'shinayim lo'asim kama v'kama pa'amim. Teeth are that instrument in the body which you need to chew again and again. Where's Chaim? Right? Teeth is you need to digest. It takes time. Right? V'rak azam machal merachein legamrei la'achila. Then it's ready for the eating. V'zeu tafke reshinayim. V'zeu mashu amar b'bala agoda. Hakei es shinov. She'arosha ein muchan lilois. The Rosh isn't prepared to chew. He isn't prepared to spend time digesting. Right? He isn't prepared to take the time to think about, to digest, to have questions which last years, to struggle with concepts which aren't answered immediately. He's not prepared for that. So knock out his teeth. He doesn't need those digestion tools. You understand? I prefer to get a smoothie and that covers everything for the rest of my life. That's what's happening with the Russia. Hakei Shinov. Coming back to the idea of work. Beautiful idea from both Rabbi Sacks and Rav Moshe Sternbach. Let's take it one step further. By the way, I don't think they usually come together in Sheni Oedel Yishol. At Pesach Lai. Now let's think about it. We have a long evening. We have a long evening, right? And we all know the meal's late. We start late. In South Africa, it's a little easier. I'd recommend coming to do some Pesach programs in South Africa. There's a beautiful one in Zimbabwe. You get to start the set a little earlier. And so the end of the Lishal, here we have a kid who, according to most of the Mepharshim, isn't just, the little boy with a pacifier at 4 years old, right? It's a person who's apathetic, indifferent, and doesn't really care. So what happens is we're starting to say, you don't really care, but let's engage. Let's talk about things. In a busy night, why are you talking to him? So says Rav Moshe Wolfson in Emunah Sitecha, beautiful, beautiful idea. He says the following. This is something which should change our perspective on Pesach as a whole and perhaps Judaism as a whole. He says, Shein Edei Lishal, he says, I'm jumping down to the fourth line. He says, what happens is we go down to the level of the we'll call the most basic at the Seder, and we start talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim to them, according to their level. We're on the elevated evening. We're talking about great things. And you know what we're doing? We're saying, kids, you aren't really interested, but here, let me tell you a little bit about this. Why? He says, nonetheless, you have to put yourself down. Why? He says, she is the Hashem Arizal. He quotes the Ari. Why was that Hashem came himself? Why couldn't he just send a delegate? That's fine, Hashem will send somebody as a representative, and they'll do all the job for him. Very capable. He says, Omar Huzal, the Arizal said, it was too dangerous for an angel. Hashem had to intercede himself. Hashem himself went in. And that's the end of his words. If Hashem was prepared to reach us, people who weren't reachable, people who are perhaps the pariah of society, the people who had nothing to do with society, and Hashem could reach down, we most certainly can reach down. The formation of the nation was a formation of a non-elitist organization, non-elitist enterprise. In fact, if you just reverse a few paragraphs, what happens? Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says, how old was Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah? He was 18. And you realize that the day he said that, he was elected as the Nasi. You have to understand what this means. Right now, Rabban Gamliel was voted out. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, can you imagine there must have been lots of people who are eligible for the position? The Gemara in Brachos talks about the other people who, in fact, were Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Yeshua, other people who have potential position. This 18-year-old gets the position. You can imagine the godless this person represented. What does he say? The first thing he says, no holds barred. He says, I wasn't able to explain to the court, to the council, that they should say Yetzias Mitzrayim at night until Ben Zoma says it. Ben Zoma isn't even a Rav. Ben Zoma was a Talmud. So what happens? You see what the Seder is saying? The way the Seder starts is not about Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah's, it's about the Ben Zoma's. Where the Seder starts, you start talking about this elevated evening, and you put your three-year-old in the chair, and he says, Manishtana. Because it's not about, we're not having an intellectual discussion. Isn't it interesting, if you look at over the, let's say, take 20 years, 20-year segment of your Siddurim, of what they look like over the 20 years, I would hope they look very different. When we were just before we got married, there were very high intellectual discussions with our parents and so forth. And when we got married and had children, and then the Seder started again, a whole new generation, where it was much more simpler, then they got more sophisticated as our kids grow older. And then once again, it starts again, and it goes down to the level of the basics and understanding. That's the flow, the tide of in and out of education. That's what's going on. It's not about an intellectual, sophisticated discussion. It's about experience. That's what's going on over here, Sir Moshe Wolfson. Why? Because that's how it happened to us. Don't forget what happens to us when we talk to others. The Sheni Odeh Lishol. Fascinating halachic insight over here in thanking and sensitivity. We move on now to covering and uncovering the matzos. You know that it happens a few times in the Seder. One example is before Vihisha Amda. So you cover the matzos, you lift the cup and so on. So there's a fascinating thing that Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein asks. Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein has a number of sorim called Chashukei Chemed. And they are the most unusual halachic shalas you ever come across. Fascinating. One of these days, we should just do a shir, just going through some of the most unbelievable shalas that he has. So he has a very interesting question over here, and that is, in his agar, he asks, mitzvah to saper niflas Hashem. There's a mitzvah to tell about the greatness of Hashem. Kamoshakos, shiru lo zamru lo sichu b'chol niflasov. Ma yaseh adam asher nase loynes. What happens if you have an individual who a miracle occurred to? Ach im yisaper esanes shekara lo yigram ksas busha lachavera. Right? You're going to talk about the great experience that happened to you, but it's going to be at the expense of the other person, you know, who went onto the rickety bridge in front of you and down the rest of it for you, right? Meaning, what's going to happen? You're going to mention that the nes of Hashem to the chagrin of somebody else. Do you talk about the greatness of Hashem at the expense of somebody else or not? That's the question that he's asking. Somebody else is going to be suffering because they're hearing the story that they were involved with. He says, Pashut, of course. Of course you can't talk about this part of the story. We know that the matzah is called lechem oini. We mention and we articulate over it many, many issues. We talk about the Haggadah above and through the matzah. Nonetheless, the Ramah tells us that we cover the matzah when we lift the wine, as we see by the Hish Amda. But the matzah shouldn't be embarrassed. Wait a second. Hare, shemivatrim alechem oini, shudoraisa, kedesh shalo yire boishtai. What's the focus of the Seder? The focus of the Seder isn't lifting the cup at that point in time. The focus of the Seder is the matzah. The matzah is the real deal here. Nonetheless, you cover the real deal because of not to embarrass it. Busha kala hima oid. Busha, this, I mean, like, really, when's the last time you saw the matzah blush, right? Nonetheless, share ikra mitzah doraisa hi ha-matzah, elo dalet koisos hein al ayayin, v'kol zo is kedei limnoya busha kala kazu, mevatrin al gilui ha-matzah alechem oini. Just in terms of educationally, what we're seeing over here is, it's not about the matzah, it's about sensitivity in life. It's about the way the next time you tell that story at the table, and you're about to talk about that trip in the family where you were the hero and everybody else was not exactly the hero, be careful, because that's what happens. The matzah is the real deal, nonetheless we cover it in that sensitivity. Very fascinating halachic insight that Rav Zilberstein is lending to us. Where from? From, in fact, just the action of covering matzahs in the Seder. Something worthwhile keeping in mind when it comes to Abedim Odom Lamakoms and Baranom Lachaveros, our ups and outwards. We have to be a little bit careful when those interchange. Take it one step further. In the Vishamdo itself, I searched for a very, very long time to find this, and I'm very, very pleased to tell you that I found the text inside. It took a long time to find. This is an idea which I'm sure that a number of you have heard, but I think it's worth repeating and articulating once again because it's so meaningful. It's such a deep idea. We talk about Yisham de Lavosen of Elon, we talk about this thing. There's numerous things, whether it be the Torah, whether it be the covenant that stands for us throughout generations. It was not one nation, and it still is not one nation. If you think about it, I remember there was once, just a few weeks ago, there was on 1 week, I was reading the Times of Israel, and there were two articles. One was about Hezbollah swearing that they're going to fight back, and then ISIS saying that they're going to turn on Israel. Hezbollah and ISIS are fighting right now, okay? Nonetheless, in the same week, there they are threatening Israel. You know, it's unbelievable. This is a paragraph which resonates more than ever today specifically. And what is fascinating about this is if you go a little bit later into the Hallel, we say one of the shortest mizmorim in Hallel, which is one pasuk long, says the following on this topic. Hallelujah Hashem kol goyim. Praise Hashem all nations. Shabbuchu kol amim. Let all the nations of the world praise him. Ki govar aleinu chastoy, because he grants us kindness, v'emes Hashem lo'olam. And truth is to him forever. Hallelujah. Praise be Hashem. Now the problem is over here is the subject and the object of the sentence, if you think about it. So who's doing the praising? Is the nations of the world. What they're praising about? That Hashem gave us chesed. Now look, that's not really a fair, you know, division of labor. They should be thinking about what happens to them. We should be thinking about what happens to us. Thank you very much. I mean, everybody should be doing their thanking, but in their respective division of labors. Why are they thanking Hashem about us? The two have got nothing to do with each other. So I found the earliest I was able to find this was in the Chiddush HaGriz on Parashas Yisro. The Griz, Rav Yitzhak Zev Soloveitchik says, quotes a story, and this is a famous story, but this is the earliest I was actually able to find it in print. And he says the following. He says the following on the third line of the source. He says, "Dinei Yodua, Mashaheshiv Rav Itzala Mivolozhin Lesar Rusi." He quotes Rav Itzala of Volozhin, that's the son of Rochaim Volozhin, who was interacting with a Russian noble. He says, he quoted this mizmor and he says, how is it that we should be thanking what Hashem does for you? He was a Lomdish Russian noble, right? He'd read the text and he was asking, why is it that we're thanking for you? So he answers, his answer was immediate. Halai Am Yisrael lo yodim mizimos levavchem Petersburg ministerim lahara la'alehem. He says, we don't know all the devious plots that are out to get us in your courts. V'Hashem meifir atzaschem hara'a. Hashem annuls all your plans for evil. V'rak atem agoyim yodim b'chaste Hashem al Yisrael she'enchem yecholim la'afek zimomchem lepo'al. Says, you're the only people who know the full extent of the damage that you would have caused and wasn't able to be achieved. You know all the foiled plots that occurred. We don't know that. You have a responsibility for seeing how many times it was thwarted, how many failed terrorist attacks, not just because the Israelis were great, but because you weren't able to do it. That you have to praise for. Just recently, of course, you're all familiar with the story. But just as a reminder, just in 2014, August 2014, remember there were 13 terrorists that came out of a tunnel, the tunnel which was actually used as they came out of Gaza, and they were able to shoot them in the field. So the story behind that, of course, is, it's a Pesach story, is that Aaron Samet was the owner of the Samet factory producing tzitzis, and he's also the bedatz on a particular matzah factory. And remember, it was the Shemitah year, so it was hard to find wheat. And a number of people came from Bnei Brak to find places. Remember, they cut the grain for the matzah for the next year in the summer. They were looking for places to cut matzah. They found on the border of Gaza an area which was very unusual. They found 2,000 acres of green wheat, which was just right for us. We harvested the wheat, said Samet, and we ran into military police as well as undercover and regular police who came to check out who we were. The Gaza air campaign was already underway, and Samet and his colleagues saw the smoke clouds over Gaza and heard sirens while they were busy harvesting and transferring the wheat to trucks and moving them towards the cleaning plant near Masmia for cleaning wheat and fumigating and tithing it. 2 days later, 13 terrorists from Gaza came out of a tunnel which opened to those fields near Sufa. The terrorists had been planning on a big attack and had been counting on hiding among Sufa's great giant wheat field, which matzah makers had just chopped down. The terrorists couldn't understand how their camouflage had disappeared. The empty field enabled the military observer to spot and identify the terrorists and open fire on them. Many Jewish lives were thus saved by the grace of heaven. That is one example, one very short example of where we actually just saw just a little bit of what was really going on. We don't know how many times that happens. We have no idea. Hallelujah Hashem Kol Goyim. The people who do should be praising. That's what we say, V'hisha Amda. When we think about V'hisha Amda, we only know a fraction of how lucky we are today. We take it further. The lost potential. This, to me, is one of the most painfully deep ideas. Very, 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 very deep ideas. And that is that not only did we suffer in Egypt as a nation, we suffered in the most unusual way. Says the Haggadah, Vayares onyenu, Hashem saw our suffering. What was the suffering that Hashem saw? Zuprishas derech eretz. That we were not able to live like married people, that we weren't able to reproduce more children as we should have. Hashem saw Israel and he knew. Now, remember what the Haggadah is doing. The Haggadah is taking the pasuk, breaking it down, and bringing source texts for every level. When you read this pasuk, Hashem saw Israel and he knew. Is that really, that helps us understand that Hashem knew about the precious Derech Eretz? Meaning, what has that added? How has that pasuk given us any more ground to know what is the lost potential over here? So in order to do this, we need to go back. By the way, there is the Israel Insight, folks, if you're interested. On over here. If anybody is interested. Okay. Always welcome to join us. So here we go. We have to go back to Yosef. It all goes back to Yosef. We can't go through Haggadah Shir without going back to Yosef. Let's go back to what happens with Yosef. Yosef is, at the beginning of Parshas Mikra, he's wallowing in a prison. He's pulled out of prison to interpret the king's dreams, right? So here comes this young man. He's shaven. He's changed his clothes. They put him in front of Pharaoh, and he gives the most astounding explanation of these dreams. He talks about the 7 years and the 7 years, and everybody and Pharaoh is immediately taken by this. And then Yosef goes on to solicit advice. A few very basic questions. Number one, Pharaoh, this is the empire of the time. He controls everything. You know, in his employ are the most sophisticated and most well-trained astrologers and astronomers of the time. Egypt is the center of necromancy. Egypt has got a good finger on dark magic, which existed at the time. So you'd think, you know, why is it that this young Hebrew boy is the only one who's able to really, you know, hit the nail on the head? Couldn't they say anything? You know, Rashi tells us other interpretations. Seven daughters that you're going to have and they're going to be lost. Seven wars you fight. They couldn't guess years. They couldn't get, I mean, it's about grain. The cows are eating, right? The grain is eating the other grain. You know, like, couldn't they really, they couldn't really just guess the right thing? At least guess. You don't know it, but guess. It's a pretty, you know, I'm sure if we'd go around the room, we could have probably got that among ourselves just guessing. Get a good job, right? More than that, you know, like, you know, Yosef has been asked to interpret dreams, and then he stands up and he says, you know, and I would suggest the following. What Parash should say? Sit down, young man, I didn't ask you for advice. You know, the Jewish boy walks into the palace, and the next thing you know it, he is now dictating public policy. What is going on over here? Yosef wasn't asked advice. Says Rav Yehoshua Lev Diskin, the Mariel Diskin, the most beautiful, beautiful idea, insight into this parasha, which of course explains the light in the Haggadah here. This is the most, when you hear this, you can't read it again the same way. He says the following, Yosef and the astronomers looked into the future, and you know what? What did they see in the future? They saw that there would be, in fact, 7 years of famine. And how many years there would be 7 years of goodness. How many years of famine do they see in the future? They only saw two. Because when they looked into the future, they saw what in fact would happen, which is that when Yaakov came, the famine stopped. So they looked into the future, they're hearing these dreams about seven and seven, and they know what the future holds, that there's seven good and two bad, and they realize that it can't be what's to come. Because in the end of the day, there wasn't going to be 7 years of famine. There was only going to be 2 years. You see what the problem is over here, says the Mariel Diskin? Is that when a human eye looks into the future, a human eye can only see actuality. The human eye can't see potential. What Yosef says, remember the word line Yosef says? Vayan Yosef es paro lemor, bilodai, it's not me. Elokim yane shlom paro, meaning, God has given me access to realize what could have been and what will be. You know what the will be is? Why does it change from 7 years of famine to 2 years of famine? Because of Yaakov. So you know, let me give you advice. Let me put the human component in over here because that's what's going to change the potential to the actual. The necromancers couldn't access that. They couldn't access potential. They could only see actual. And that's exactly what's happening in the Haggadah now. Let's come back to that for a moment. Same words. Elokim yaneh shlom paro. The name Elohim means Hashem who is able to see beyond the human eye. You look at the nation, you say, wow, look at the proportions of growth. That's unbelievable. Statistically, 6 in 1, unbelievable. Hashem says, Vayad Elohim, I'm the only being on earth who knows how much was lost. I know how much was not created. I know how many souls were waiting to come down and didn't. Vayad Elohim. That's what Hashem knew. And no human beings can't appreciate that. If you want to take that just one step further into a different direction, Shakespeare in Hamlet says, what is a man if his chief good and market of his time be but to sleep and feed? A beast no more. Sure he that made us with such large discourse, looking before and after, gave us not that capability and godlike reason to fast in us unused. Think about us, and let's not think on a national scale. Look at us as human beings. And we look at ourselves and we say, you know, well, we spend a lot of time looking after ourselves. That's great. But is that all that there is to us? Is that the potential that we really have? Could we push ourselves more than simply what is and what is projected to be? That's the question. Can we access the potential? That's the question that this section that I got to ask ourselves on an individual level. Let's take a look. Correct. Correct. Vayed Elokim. Right. The notion of, very good. Very good. The idea of Yediyah is the notion of connection and in the most intimate way. Let's take two more ideas and we'll hold it there. 10 Makos. Very, very, very simple question. Simple question. As you know, we all know there's two concepts we know. One concept we know is that Hashem took us out of the nick of time. If Hashem would have left us there even a millisecond longer, then we would have sunken down to the Memtas Sharitum, from the Memtas Sharitum into the Shara Nun. We had really descended into the lowest of low, and we wouldn't have been able to even leave. So that's what we know from the Haggadah. The same time, do you know how long the Makos took? So the Chazal work it out. They work out how long it took to do the Makos every year. Every month. And there was a week warning, a week of implementation, a week of praying to remove it. And it took a full year for all the 10 Makos to happen. Now, those concepts seem to be running in opposite directions, right? Meaning, the one is this notion of desperation and of time being of essence. And the other idea is Hashem's taking his time to make sure that everybody is quite aware of what he's doing. But if there's such urgency, then why is he taking so long? Says Or HaChaim HaKadosh. I don't understand. Rav Chaim ben Attar asks in the Torah, he says, wait a second. What we should do over here is Hashem should say, you know, 1, 2, 3, you need 10 Makos, you know what? I'll give you 5-minute warnings on each, you know? It'll be a quick process. I'll tell you, yes or no, okay, bam. Again, no, bam. Right there, within a few days' time, we can finish the whole thing out, and out they go. Right, that's what could happen. Why not? Why is it Hashem seems to be prolonging what seems to be a very urgent situation? Says the Or HaChaim HaKadosh. Hinei, lama shekodem lanu, ki ikar hagolos hu levarer hanitzotze shenit mu'u bebnun sharei tumah. He says, the Golos, this is a completely different paradigm of thinking of what Golos is. The Golos was to take out, to clarify, to clean the depths of the disgust and the impurity in Egypt, in those 50 gates of Tumah. And this is going to explain the questions. If Hashem took them out just before they reached the 49th level, meaning before the Makos started, they weren't at the 49th level, they were still descending. And Hashem waited till them to get to the very, very, very lowest, to the trough of their experience. Because if Hashem had taken them out earlier, they wouldn't have had access to that depravity to be able to cleanse it. Isn't that fascinating? We needed to experience the lowest to be able to raise it. And he says, V'teda she'im she'am Hashem hisigul b'v'chinas klolusom ha'kolul b'moyshe. And he goes on to say the following. You know, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu access the Memtes Shari Bina. Moshe Rabbeinu was able to access 49 gateways of wisdom. And the Gemara is concerned, what about the 50th, which is the all-encompassing level of Bina? The 50th level, why couldn't he access that? So the Or HaChaim says, you know why he couldn't? It's because Moshe, as a representative of the nation, as the spiritual capacity of that nation, couldn't access what the nation hadn't accessed in Tumah. They couldn't go down that deep, he couldn't go up that far. Because you only get the level of Kedusha through the depth of danger that you went through. By the way, this is a very dangerous idea Kabbalistically, just so you should understand the misuse of this idea. Shabtai Tzvi, 1600s. Right? Shabtai Tzvi, when he arises the false Messiah and he's starting to use Kabbalah to talk about the arrival of the Mashiach, he misused this concept. When the Sultan of Turkey, of the Ottoman Empire, said this man's getting too dangerous, he made a very simple proposition to him. He says, I'll give you two choices, death or Islam. That seems to be something which comes up through the generations. And what happened? What did Shabtai Tzvi do? He converted to Islam. And he explained to his followers, you know what I'm doing? I'm going into the depths of the Shviras Kalim, into the depths of Tumah, to extract the Kedusha. And people followed him and converted to Islam after him. There are people who still believed in him, that he was the true Messiah, even after his death, after being killed in captivity. You understand? You have to be very careful with this idea. Nonetheless, this is a very true concept, which is the notion that B'nai Yisrael were only able to access the good through the bad itself. Which makes us think for a moment. If you think about the 2,000 years of Golus for a moment, and you think about, look, we've been in we'll call it Plan B of Israel's existence for the last 2,000 years. That's a pretty long time. You know, the base of Midrash was, 400 odd years. And you think to ourselves, that isn't even half of the amount of time we spent out of Israel. You know, it's almost like, sort of grade B of existence. Is that really what we're supposed to be? And the answer is, well, not really, that we chose that. But there is, as the Kabbalists say, there is a value of being going through the Golus. There are things that we expunge. There are things that we pull out. We clarify from that Golus. On a personal level, most beautiful idea is that when the angel came to Yaakov, and the angel fought with Yaakov that entire night. There was a night of darkness, a night of fate, a night of despair. Yaakov says to the angel as he grabs the end of the night, Lo ashlechecha, I'm not going to send you away until Adkim Berachtani. I'm not going to let go of any specter in my life. I'm not going to let go of any shadow in my life until I've seen in that specter, in that shadow, bracha. You understand? Meaning even the depths, even the most darkest of places is where we have to say and cling onto and be able to extract the goodness. That's what the Or HaChaim saying was Hashem was doing to us. He was dragging us to the lowest of bushes to pull us up to the highest. He goes on one further level, and this is remarkable. He says, V'tam shenis taknu Yisrael b'mitzrayim b'beiru sharanun, why was it so dangerous for him to experience the 50th gate? Just pull him down all the way then, according to this logic. He says, he says, you know, like today, we may have entered the Sharanun already. When you think about the experience of our Golos, whether it be the highest or the lowest end of Golos, we've had 2,000 years. Says the Orachaim, we've probably entered into the Sharanun, as many Kabbalists say. Weren't they on the point, the brink of despair and destruction if they'd entered into that lowest level? He says, yes. Because they didn't have a cultural identity. They didn't have Torah. We live a life of Torah which allows us even through a Golos which takes us even deeper, says the Orachaim. Want to see a fascinating application of this halacha? Unbelievable idea. The question is asked to Rav Moshe Feinstein. He's asked the following. A person's trying to name their child. And the question is, can we name the child, you know, a Yiddish name, which is not Jewish, really. Meaning, you know, in the end of the day, it's not to be found in Tanakh, it's not Hebrew. So Rav Moshe says, look, on the one hand, you see there's a notion of the idea of a holy name, a name being a Jewish name. On the other hand, you look throughout history and you see that there are many people, you know, Rav Papa, Mar Zutra, Mereimar, they're all Babylonian names, right? Those aren't Hebrew names. You know, Rav Moshe ben Maimon, the Rambam. Maimon is not a Hebrew name, right? That's the Rambam's dad. And you go through the Magid Mishnah, Rav Vidal, he goes through numerous examples where history, you see that they actually, that was their name. It was a non-Jewish name. He says, how do you put the two together? He says the following. V'hinei, yesh makom loymar, dezer sheshibchu chazal, v'yikru rabo, labed beis, begolus mitzrayim, shloi shinu es shmoysom, the famous Medrash of Nesha had such a schus because they didn't change their names. What's going on over here, he says. Hu lekoidem matan Torah, shloi hayo heker godol bishvil kiyom ha-mitzvos de-bnei Noach. Beforehand, all we had was seven mitzvahs. We never had the identity of Torah Judaism. Most of them served Avodah Zorah. But most of them were not circumcising their children, we saw by before Marcus Bachoras. Most of them didn't do circumcision even. And he goes on to say, he says, he says, you know what? That was all we had. All we had was clothing, language, and names. We didn't have anything else. It was the externals of a cultural identity. I was on one of these sites the other day, and one of these, I don't remember which one it was, a Jewish site, it said, like, you know, I wanted to subscribe to the email, and they said, for the sake of the bagel, sign to our newsletter. Meaning, like, sort of, you know, our culture is the bagel. You know, that's Jewish today, is the bagel. That's what it is. That's all there is. You understand? What Rav Moshe is saying is, when we're in Mitzrayim, we didn't have a Torah identity. Now, and therefore, in a post-Torah world, says when we've got the Torah, says the Siddur of Moshe, he says that at the end, he says, Lulei de Mistafin, if I didn't find... Even though this is very logical, I'm saying, I haven't found great proofs for this, to be able to say that there's less of a concern about specifically a Jewish name. He goes on to talk about the level of a Jewish name, and of course we should try for that, but he's saying if you're naming after a grandparent who doesn't have a Jewish name, there's still value in that. Rav Moshe talking on a halachic level. But this swings both ways. On the one hand, it says, you know, well, wow, there's a little more latitude. On the other hand, you know what Rav Moshe is saying is if we don't have the identity of the Torah itself, then we're missing the boat too. If we don't have that identity, all our life is about bagels and lox. And then we and our kids might be missing that boat itself. Where does this come from? It comes back from that Orach Chaim. We perhaps even are entering the Sharanun. How can we? Because we have a different identity which holds us still and holds us true. And that is the Torah. Conclude one last thought. And that is Lashon Haba Yerushalayim. We end the Seder with Lashon Haba Yerushalayim. This is one of the happiest times of the Seder for many reasons. And it's interesting to note that this phrase appears twice in the Jewish year, and that is at the end of the Pesach Seder and at the end of the Yom Kippur service, right? And that's also one of the happiest points of Yom Kippur, as we sort of made it through there in that Kaddish, and we say when we dance and sing Lashon Haba Yerushalayim. Rabbi Chanan Edler, one of the Rosh Yeshiva YU, said a most beautiful thought, and that is think about it. You know, of all the festivals that we celebrate on an annual basis, all of them are pretty much the same. You know, Sukkos, we still have Sukkos. You know, when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, we still have Din. When it comes to Shavuos, we still have the Torah and sometimes the cheesecake. But in the end of the day, when it comes to the two festivals, they are radically different to how they were celebrated beforehand. And that is Pesach and Yom Kippur. Think about it for a moment. Open up Yuma. Yuma is about Yom Kippur. There are eight prakim. Seven of those eight prakim deal with the avoda. What Yom Kippur used to be was about those goats and how the service and all the korbanos and the service inside the Beis HaMikdash. It's only the eighth perek which starts dealing with the inuyim, and which is our experience of what Yom Kippur is fully about, the tefillah and the inuyim. That's essentially what's left for us. Psachim. Psachim is an extremely long mesechta, 10 prakim. 9 of those 10 prakim deal mainly with korbanos. The first one, a little bit of bedikas chametz. Most of the mesechta psachim deals with the korban pesach. That was the avodah. We no longer have that. All we have is the 10th parak, essentially, which is Arei Psachim, dealing with the Seder itself and the aspects of Matzah and Korban Pesach. So you know what happens is we finish the Seder and we finish Yom Kippur and we say, you know, Hashem, we try to get close to you, but Lashon HaRabbah B'Yerushalayim, we realize we're missing a big part of it. It is these two holidays where we say there's something missing. We didn't have the Avoda on Yom Kippur. We didn't have the Korban Pesach on Pesach. We know that as high as we've climbed, we hope that the Shana HaBab Yerushalayim will have it back fully next year. Thank you very much. I hope it is an inspirational Pesach.